It's been a delight for us to be here with you. It's been good to be back at a family conference. If you were at the meeting this afternoon concerning the history of Reformed family conferences, I felt as though perhaps I should have ridden in on a horse this evening. Just now, if you weren't at that meeting, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you were at that meeting, that has some significance. All right. But it's been a delight for my wife and I to be here, and we've enjoyed the fellowship with God's people and the preaching we've heard from God's Word very much. So thank you for allowing us to be here and be a part of this conference. I would ask that you take your copies of God's Word and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to begin reading at verse 27, and I will read down through the end of the chapter. I perhaps should let you know that it is not my purpose this evening to necessarily expound this passage of Scripture. We will be doing that, God willing, in the morning sessions, Thursday and Friday. But this evening, I hope to give you an introduction to our topic and then give you a definition. And then finally, to speak about the foundation upon which waiting upon God needs to be built. But this passage will set as a backdrop for us this evening. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. And why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. Waiting upon God is something that each of us must do. We need to trust in His timing and in His wisdom, and not our own. That's an important lesson for each one of us as believers to learn as we live in this fallen world. Let's be honest. Waiting is never easy. But nevertheless, we do a lot of waiting. I just read an article, and I'm not sure how this data was collected, but the article said that collectively, we as Americans spend 37 billion hours waiting. That's a lot of time. And really, let's be honest, nobody likes to wait, whether we're in traffic on an interstate or whether we're in a line at a supermarket or a doctor's office or waiting for results from a physical test that we've taken or waiting for a wayward child to come home. Waiting is not easy. It is not something we enjoy, and to be honest, we often become frustrated while we're doing it. What is it about waiting we don't like? Well, may I suggest three things. Number one, when we're waiting, we're not in control, and we like to be in control. When I'm driving down an interstate, I think I ought to be progressing forward. But when the lights, the brake lights come on in front of me and everyone stops and I have to stop, I'm no longer in control. I don't know why in the world we're stopped on an interstate. In a parking lot, I can understand. In an interstate where I'm supposed to be able to go 70 miles an hour, I want to go 70 miles an hour, but I'm not in control any longer. Another reason we don't like to wait is because it's inconvenient. I've got my plans. I have my timing for those plans to be accomplished. And yet, if I find myself waiting on somebody who was supposed to meet me 10 minutes ago, suddenly my plans have to change. And I find that very inconvenient because I usually like to have my own way. And I want things done the way and in the time that I want them done. So it becomes an inconvenience, and therefore I don't like to wait. A third reason we don't like to wait is because when we're waiting, there's uncertainty, especially involved in the outcome. How is this going to turn out? I don't know. When is the traffic going to start moving again? I don't know. When is my friend going to arrive that's 10 minutes late? I don't know. What is the doctor going to say with regard to the results of the test that he has now run? There is uncertainty, and we don't like uncertainty. Most of us wish we could have a crystal ball in order to see crystal clear what lies in the future that is uncertain to us. And so we don't like waiting. But waiting is something that every believer is called on to do, especially in his relationship with God. The scripture is not silent about this disposition. The scripture points out and speaks of the significance of such a disposition of waiting upon God. So I want to make it clear, I am not seeking to convince you to wait upon God. You will wait upon God. What I trust is that in our time together, we will be convinced that in waiting upon God, we need to do so, as we were reminded earlier this morning, with a sense of contentment, a sense of joy and satisfaction. And therefore, whatever comes into my life and I'm waiting upon God, I desire Him to be glorified in my behavior as I wait upon Him. I want to give you a sampling of some scripture that speaks about waiting upon God. So it might be good. Some of you may be tired, and so to give you some movement, let's look at some verses of Scripture. Psalm 25, the 25th Psalm. Psalm 25, starting at verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Waiting upon God in this passage is mentioned twice. It is a term that implies hope. I'm waiting upon God, and I do so with hope. It also implies patience. I must wait. Scott has written, "The term wait implies a simple, dependent, expecting, attentive state of heart, not without delays and discouragements." So as things come into our lives and we're called upon to wait upon God, it gives us a sense of expectancy. It gives us a sense of dependence. But it will come also at times with discouragements and delays. But we must wait upon Him. Trusting God and obeying Him, whatever He's pleased to bring into our lives. Those are the two things stressed in this passage. It's a confidence in God's character, so I can trust Him, but also a readiness to obey what He has revealed in His Word. So whatever He brings into my life, I want to be found as a believer who trusts Him with all my heart and will be obedient to what He tells me to do. And so there is this trust, a confidence in God. Trust and obey. In the midst of trying and difficult events that come into our lives, there will be trials. There will be challenges. In this world, you will have tribulation. I wish he would have said, in this world, if you have tribulation. But our Lord says, in this world, you will have tribulation. And so how do we respond to those things? Waiting upon God, trusting and obeying Him, the psalmist tells us. Look over to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. The psalmist says, "I would have despaired." You ever been there? I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And now the exact time that the psalmist wrote these words, we do not know. But from the language of the psalm, we know that the psalmist was going through a difficult period. His enemies were pursuing him. Look at verses 2 and 3. "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell." He was being pursued by those who wanted to harm him. This was a difficult period in his life. He knew of hurt. He knew of disappointment coming from those who would forsake him. Look at verse 10. We see this. "For my father and my mother have forsaken me." That's been my lot in this life. Forsaken by those who I should be the closest to. And therefore, he confesses his own vulnerability to despair. I would have despaired. I would have given up. I would have quit. Because of my present circumstances and what I was going through. But yet, what gave him hope? What gave him confidence? What helped him to wait upon God in the midst of those events was the goodness of his God, his confidence in God's goodness. C.H. Spurgeon has written, "Hope is heaven's comfort for present sorrow. Hope is heaven's comfort for present sorrow. And so the psalmist expresses his trust in God through circumstances that would seek to draw him away from God. Psalm 33, the 33rd Psalm. Again, the psalmist is going through some challenges and difficulties. Look at verse 19. He says, deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. These are challenging days, hard providences to travel through. And yet the psalmist, again, trust in God as he goes through them. Starting at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Here we find the psalmist in the midst of challenging circumstances, and yet there's a quiet, submissive spirit that comes over him as he trusts in God. At the right time, in the right way, God will get me through this. He is my help. He is a father who loves me and cares for me even more than I realize. And to know his eye is always upon me. Several years ago, my son and my daughter delivered papers in our village. They probably delivered 30 or 40 papers. They divided the route up, and one put part of the route, the other took the other part, and they delivered the papers every afternoon. They got a new customer. It was the house that everyone dreaded. There were four boys that lived in that house. They were the bullies of the village. And so when my son realized that they were on his part of the route, he did not want to deliver the paper. But I told him, it's your, being the sympathetic father, I told him, you're going to deliver the paper. And so he did. And the first day that he delivered that paper, when they were home, those four boys ran out of that house screaming and hollering and harassing him, and he ran away. And when he got home, he told me what happened. And the next day, he said, Dad, I don't want to deliver those papers. To which I said, son, being the sympathetic father, you're going to deliver the papers. My son, being the brave soul that he was, said, let's let Carissa, his sister, deliver the papers. To which I said, no. Son, you're going to deliver the papers. And so when he went out on his route, what he did not know was that I followed him. I don't know what the neighbors thought. I'm hiding in bushes, hiding behind cars. And he came to that house. And I watched that little guy walk up to that porch, fear written all over his face. I'm sure he was thinking, please don't be home. Please don't be home. But as soon as he got to the top step, the door flew open and four boys ran out of that door. And he turns around in horror. He begins to run until I stood up and I said, shame! And he said, I recognize that voice. That's the voice of a guy who loves me and will care for me, and he will see me through this. In fact, I must tell you, he got this look of, oh yeah? What are you guys going to do? There are times when we go through periods that are absolutely frightful and terrifying. And what a delight it is to know that the eye of our Father is upon us. And he may have us go through those difficulties, and we may say, please, please don't let. And he says, no, you will travel through them, but I will be with you. I will be your help and your shield as you go through them. Just wait upon me. There are other verses that we could look at. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. Again, in the midst of difficult circumstances, he cries out to God, remember my afflictions and my wandering. But in the midst of that, he's able to say, because of God's goodness and God's love, I will wait upon him. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us about the benefits of waiting upon God, as we shall consider in other sessions to come. All these verses set before us the reality that in this life we must wait upon God. It is a disposition that is to be continuous all of the days of our lives. It is true for the young, it is true for the old. That there are things that come into our lives that we cannot control. There are things that come into our lives that we find to be inconvenient and we wish we could change. There are things that come into our lives and we are uncertain of the outcome. We often describe these events as dark or hard or difficult providences that comes into our lives. It could be a medical diagnosis. When you walk into the doctor's office and he uses that C word, the tests have come back and you have cancer. It could be the reality that right after purchasing a new house, 2 weeks later, you go in and your boss calls you into the office and says, we're going to downsize. You're no longer employed here. Pick up your stuff and leave. It could be a marriage that is very fragile and about ready to fall apart. It could be a son or a daughter who have decided that they do not love your God and they want to go off into the far country. It could be that after trying and trying and trying, God has closed your womb and you still don't have any children. It could be that there's a desire in your heart to be married, to have a mate, and thus far God has never brought someone into your life. These are all trying and difficult circumstances, dark and hard providences that each of us may go through. The hurt is real. The sorrow and the pain is real. The disappointment is there. The anxiety about the unknown is there. But yet we're called upon to wait upon God. Which isn't always easy to do. But nevertheless should be our disposition. Whatever comes in to our life. Well, that's sort of an introduction to our topic. Now let me secondly give you a definition of waiting upon God. This is my definition, so it is not inspired. So if you want to correct it or bring your own into it, that's fine. It's a fairly long definition, so I hope you know shorthand if you're taking notes. But my definition of waiting upon God is this: living every day knowing that God is in control of all things. Living every day knowing that God is in control of all things and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life. That I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident that He is carrying out His plan, confident that He's carrying out His plan, and knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. Knowing that in the end it will be for His glory and my good. So it's living every day knowing that God is in control of all things and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident He's carrying out His plan and knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. I don't know if you got all that. I'll be glad to give it to you later if you didn't, if you'd like it. My friends, this is not an easy disposition to have. And I don't even pretend to stand before you as one who's mastered it. All too often, things have come into my life where, to my shame, I have displayed more of unbelief and doubt than I ever should. But this is how we ought to live. This ought to be our disposition. It's a challenge to wait upon God. But it is most profitable when we're going through those difficult events. If we're going to wait upon God in a way that is pleasing to Him and not be guilty of murmuring and complaining or even have hard thoughts towards God, then we must be convinced that God is in control and He's carrying out His plan that in the end will be for His glory and my good. I'm not making light of any situation that any of us may be going through. I understand the pain and the sorrow and the anxiety that often comes with different events. But may God help us by faith to wait upon Him, trusting Him with all our hearts. So that's the definition of waiting upon God. But now, thirdly and finally, the foundation upon which waiting upon God is built. The foundation upon which waiting upon God is built. And that foundation is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. If you turn over again, and we'll look at other passages as well, but turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 once again. It ought to be noted that before Isaiah calls upon his readers to wait upon the Lord, the first thing he does is to set this very foundation before them. Isaiah 40 and verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they planted, scarcely have they sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. He merely blows on them and they wither. The storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see who has created these stars and the one who leads forth their host by number, calls them all by name. Isaiah reminds us of the sovereignty of God in all things. Bring me your most powerful rulers. Bring me your national leaders. And I will bring their plans to naught. You remember back in 2011, President Obama was going to meet with the Prime Minister of England. And they had all these plans worked out. This was going to take place on this certain day and so forth. But suddenly, God simply blew into a volcano. And the ash from the volcano was such that these two powerful leaders had to change their agenda. They were not able to do as they planned because God simply blew into a volcano. He is in control of all things. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God When It Hurts, writes this: God is in control. He is sovereign. He does whatever he pleases, whatever pleases him, and determines whether we can do what we have planned. This is the essence of God's sovereignty. His absolute independence to do as he pleases, and his absolute control over the action of all his creatures. No creature, person, or empire can either thwart his will or act outside the bounds of his will. God is in control of everything. Every event, and does whatever he pleases. Most of us have probably read A.W. Pink's The Sovereignty of God. And he says this: to say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High, doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is almighty, the professor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat his counsel, thwart his purposes, or resist his will. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among the nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, determining the course of dynasties as pleases him best. Such is the God of the Bible. God is God. And he is in control. He's in control of every event that comes into our lives. Do we believe that? Oh, I understand he's in control of what's going on in the Middle East. I understand he's in control of what's going on in Washington, D.C. But what about the time my washing machine breaks down and I've got 5 piles of clothes to wash before company comes at 5? Or what about the fact that I have an appointment at 9:30 and I'm running late, and at 9:15 I run out to my car only to find a flat tire? Those are such minute things, we seem to think. But how often do such events frustrate us and even make our anger rise up within us? Why now? Maybe I'm the only one that goes through that. Thank you for laughing. It's not fair. Yet God's in control. And we can trust him. Let's look at some verses. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Verse 3. But our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. In light of God's position, he is far above us. He's far wiser than we are. And therefore, he does whatever he pleases. You know what that means in Hebrew? It means he does whatever he pleases. How's that for exposition? Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that shall stand. We all have plans, right? You young people, you may have plans. I'm going to go to this college. I'm going to do this with my life. I'm going to have a husband, and we're going to have 10 kids, and we're just going to live happily ever after. We have all these plans. But let me tell you, as one who is a bit older than you are, many of our plans do not go as we think. I grew up in Indiana. I was going to be a basketball star. Didn't even come close. 30-some years ago, when I graduated from the Trinity Academy, my plans were to go to Charleston, South Carolina, and be a pastor there. There was no doubt in my mind that's where I was going to end up. For now, over 32 years, I've been in Michigan. Now, Michigan's nice, but it's no Charleston, South Carolina. There's only one who makes plans, and they for certain will come to pass. And that's the sovereign God. Daniel chapter 4 In verse 35, we have the confession of Nebuchadnezzar. And here we read, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants. We're accounted as nothing, but he does all his holy will. What God wills in his heart and what his plans are carried out. He never fumbles the ball. As I tell my congregation, there is one word in the vocabulary that God never uses. It's the word whoops. Well, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know. All that God plans, he carries out perfectly. Perfectly. Again, there are many other passages we could look at. Isaiah 46, we'll turn there. Isaiah 46. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. His plans will stand. No one can stop them. Everything that comes into our lives have been divinely appointed by a sovereign God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us that all things are planned for God's own glory. In the end, God will be glorified through it all. Our good, his glory, is the very end for which he has planned all things. Matthew chapter 10, a familiar portion. We'll just look at that one too. Matthew chapter 10. Familiar portion that reminds us that God even controls the smallest of creatures and their actions. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? I mean, at the end of the day, these are insignificant birds. They have hardly any value. But yet, notice what it says. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. If not a single sparrow will fall to the ground without the care and control of your Heavenly Father, do you not think that he loves you and cares for you and controls every event that comes into your life? If God exercises sovereignty in regard to sparrows, most certainly he will exercise it in regard to his children. If we truly believe that there's not a single event outside of the control of God, then we will be able to wait upon him, to trust him, even when we go through those hard and difficult providences. It doesn't necessarily mean it won't hurt. It doesn't necessarily mean it won't be accompanied with sorrow. But what a delight, what a comfort, what a hope it is to know that my Heavenly Father who loves me and cares for me is in control of that event. Again, to quote Jerry Bridges, God is in control, but his control allows us to experience pain. And the pain is very real. We hurt, we suffer, but in the midst of our suffering, we must believe that God is in control, that he is sovereign. Margaret Carlson, in her book, Grace Grows Best in the Winter, says this, "The sovereignty of God is one of the impregnable rock to which the suffering heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of a sovereign God. All evil is subject to him, and evil cannot touch his children unless he permits it. God is Lord of our human history and of our personal history, the personal history of every member of his redeemed family." That's easy to read, but certainly more difficult to hold on to in the midst of difficult circumstances. Mr. Spurgeon says there's no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. And yet, so many people despise that doctrine. That Spurgeon says they allow God to be everywhere except on the throne. They allow him to be in the workshop to fashion the worlds and the stars. They allow him to be in the armory to dispense his alms and bestow bounties. They allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamp of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures gnash their teeth. And yet, there's not a more comforting doctrine for us as believers than the very fact that God is sovereign over all things. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. In verse 11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." I know the plans I have for you. It's going to be for your good. Good? There's good in this? If we believe God, though it may not be clearly seen here and now, God is at work for our good. God has a plan, and he's carrying it out. And though it can be difficult, as we wait upon him, he will bring to pass ultimately everything for our good and for his glory. The difficulty is we want a different timing. We want it now. And we don't like to wait. I mean, we're a culture that don't like to wait. I'm old enough to remember the days in which when we pop popcorn, we had to wait. We had to stand there at the stove and put the popcorn. Some of you young people are looking at me like, what? Yeah, we had to put popcorn in the thing, and we had to shake that thing as the heat came up, and we had to wait till that pop. Now what do? We grab a bag, stick it in the oven. It's ready. We don't like to wait. But we must. We must wait upon God. Someone has said, all people, believers as well as unbelievers, experience anxiety, frustration, heartache, and disappointment. Some suffer intense physical pain and catastrophic tragedies. But that which distinguishes the suffering of the believer from the unbeliever is the confidence, the hope, that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful, all-loving God. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan. And He brings and allows to come into our lives only that which is for His glory and our good. If we're going to wait upon God, the foundation upon which that is to be built is the confidence, the hope that God is God, who is sovereign over all things and is in control of everything that comes into my life. Do we believe that? Do we live like that? As we bring our time to a close, I just want to say one other thing. The amazing thing is that we can have a relationship with that God. The God who rules and reigns over all things can be my God. The psalmists often say, my God. The wonderful thing is that when He becomes my God, He becomes my Father. And as we were reminded this morning, He becomes our Father by adoption. This God who rules and reigns over all things adopts me into His family. And He's promised me a glorious inheritance that no one can take away. That God, I can know personally. I can have a relationship with. Not because I've earned it. Not because I deserve it. Because of His grace. And only through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's amazing to me. That is absolutely amazing. But the truth of the matter is, not everyone in this room can make that claim. There may be some who are here, and you've been a part of Reformed Baptist churches your whole life, and the sovereignty of God is nothing new. You sat here this evening and said, Pastor Walden, you haven't told us anything we haven't heard before. I know that God is sovereign. I've heard that all my life. But as Pastor Hendricks challenged us earlier, do you know Him? Is there a relationship with Him? What a delight it is to be able to talk to the one who's in control of all things. Can you imagine tomorrow morning if I got up here and told you last night before I went to bed, I did my best to talk to President Trump. I just had some things that I thought he needed to know and hear from me, some concerns I have upon my heart, but believe it or not, they would not let me talk to him. I could not get an audience with him. I told him, I'm Pastor Walden. And they only replied, who? But before I go to bed tonight, I can have an audience with one who's more powerful than Donald Trump. Because I know him. Through faith in his son. And the good news is, you can too. You can too. By running to Christ. Trusting in him. Turning away from sin. He stands ready to say, yeah, come. Come to me. But you're God. You're sovereign over all things. I know, but I love you. And I want to be your father. And so my prayer is that if you're here this evening and do not have that relationship, before you do anything else, you will pursue him and do not quit until you have that relationship. Let's pray. Father, you've told us that in this world we will have tribulation. And it very well may be that tonight there are some of us who are going through some very deep, troubling waters. And we could say with the psalmist that we would have despaired had we not been confident of the goodness of God. And therefore, Father, we pray that we would find great confidence and great hope in who you are, a father who loves us and cares for us more than we could ever realize. And therefore, we pray that we would shut our mouths and that we would submit to you. And by your grace and through your goodness, that as we travel through these difficulties, Father, we would never bear reproach upon your great name, but even in the midst of going through the hurt and the pain, that we would exalt your name. Father, how we pray for those who are here who do not have a relationship with you. Oh, Father, bring them unto yourself. Grant unto them faith and repentance. And Father, we pray that some may look back and be able to say, it was there in 2018 at that family conference that God became my God. So do that work as only you can do and receive all the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.